Good morning, everyone. We have visitors, like we said at the beginning. I'm grateful that you're here. It's the Lord's Day, and we've been able to worship together. And I appreciate the fact that you are all here on this day to do this very thing. You just had a text of Scripture read to you that had a word in it that I want us to think about this morning. We're not talking about who's the greatest, as the text starts out and the discussion that the disciples are having. But there is a word that is in there that we need to center our thoughts on for this morning. And it's the idea of converted. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the heart and its role in conversion. And to think about this and where we are in our lives, even today, we might think about, you know, well, I'm fine the way I am, but is your heart right with God? So that's one of the questions that you may have been asked all along, several times in your life. The song that we're singing is a song of invitation. Ask that particular question. And the reason that I'm approaching it this way and looking at the heart first and then talking about conversion later is that we have to understand what God expects of our heart and the role that the heart actually plays within that. You think about the proverb writer. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, if you look at that picture, that slide right there, you see the hands that are open right there, and you see this heart-shaped figure right in the middle of it. All too often, what we're talking about there is not that heart. You can hear somebody say, well, I believe with all my heart, and you might see them clutch their fist up against their heart. Or, I love you with all my heart, and their hands go immediately to the blood pump. Well, what Solomon is talking about right here is not the blood pump. Yes, the blood issues of the heart flow through this heart. But the issues of life, we're going to see through Scripture, come from somewhere else. And so quite often when we're talking about the heart and its role in conversion, it's that which we're going to be thinking with. And be mindful that the heart has a lot of things that takes place, especially when you think about the gospel. See, with the heart, we can believe with the heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. We can also understand that we obey from the heart. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Because you think about that, whose slaves you are, you are obeying them from the heart. You think about this, the heart can also faint. And I know this, that some people who have been converted, sometimes the weakness that they experience, that is a fainting heart. One that is shied away from God a little bit. But you think about it, the heart can be discouraged. Every one of us at some time of our lives has experienced some type of discouragement. Sometimes that leads into depression. But you think about it in those terms, the heart can also be glad. When we think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 18 about being converted like one of those little children, that should bring joy to us. I heard some news this morning that made me glad. I also heard some news that made me sad. But you think about that there's this emotion that can go in everything. And the fact that we are here this morning, and I know that the heart that I'm thinking with right now, I can rejoice with that heart. But I'm rejoicing because we are all here and we're able to worship God together. But that heart that we're able to do those things with is what we commonly call our brains. Now, I think about Scriptures. We hear a great deal about feelings of the heart, a heartfelt religion. Many religious people today speak of the function of the heart in one's spiritual life. But just what is that heart? What role does it play? When the Bible speaks of the heart, what is it talking about? And how is the heart changed? That's going to be its role in conversion. And I want you to think about this, because the heart basically is the intellect of man. It is our intellect. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible speaks of the thoughts of the heart. Remember, God is getting ready to destroy the world by flood, because the thoughts of the heart, of men's heart, were only centered on evil things. And so it's what they were thinking. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That tells me a lot about the individual when we start thinking about that. The way we think. use the old computer acronym, G-I-G-O. And I've got a friend, Zeke Flores, who preaches down in East Texas. He said, instead of garbage in, garbage out, why don't we say good in and good out? Because when you think about it in those terms, that fits what's stated right here in Proverbs 23, verse 7. Because as you think, so you are. That's the part of our hearts that we're talking about right here. And think about this. When Simon, the sorcerer, who had been a baptized believer, a Christian, tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit of God with money, Peter told him, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Simon, when he came up to Peter, wasn't clutching right here and saying, "With all my heart, I want to buy this gift." It was what he was thinking that caused him to caused Peter to tell him the things that he did. See, when we start examining the heart and looking at it in these terms, it's what we think with. This right here doesn't tell you what to do. It might tell you what you can't do if it's not working properly. But this right here is the seed of your emotions. It's the seed of your rational thinking or irrational thinking. It is where you begin your thought processes. It is what engages all of the senses to the body. And it is there with the mind, the heart of man here, that we can come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We were looking at the man who was healed of his blindness, the one who was born blind in John chapter 9 this morning, and made mention of the fact that he recognized that Jesus was worthy of worship, but not until he knew that he was the Son of God. How did he do that? Well, he received his sight, for one, and he could see a man standing in front of him now. But his understanding had increased to the point, not because the blood pump was working properly, but because he was thinking about it properly right here. He was able to process everything and so to speak, connect the dots. And it changed his heart. I look at this and see that all of this begins, and you think about it. Excuse me. Matthew 15, verse 20 demonstrates the various sins of mankind as thoughts in the heart. And see that even sin, that's where it begins. It begins with our desires. Our desires begin right here, don't they? So Jesus looked on certain hypocrites, knowing their hearts, and he even said to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" You see what happens? It's the heart thinks. But I also know that when I'm thinking about the heart, I also know that the heart of man can believe. I know that he can, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, is what we're told in Romans chapter 10. I want you to think about that, because that affects everything that we do. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That's the blind man that was healed. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip is teaching in Acts chapter 8. And he's started in the book of Isaiah. And Philip's asked him, "Do you believe, or do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me?" And Philip begins where he was at that scripture and taught him about Jesus. And when we start examining those things and we start gathering that information and assimilating it, we have to come to a conclusion. And just like the eunuch did there on the road, he comes to water. He says, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And let me suggest something to you, that something happened to that man's heart while he was traveling with Philip. And it was through the preaching of that gospel that took place. Now, obviously, this man had been a believer because he was in Jerusalem and returned home from Jerusalem for a feast that he'd been attended. And so he at least was a believer, and it's obvious, too, that he had some scripture with him, so he was reading from it. So he was a believer in God, but in the process, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Because he didn't know if the prophet was talking about himself or some other man. And Philip began to explain that to them. Now what I want to suggest to you in all of this, when we think about with how the heart believes, it's not just there. But the Bible heart can think. It can reason. It can understand. It can believe. It can trust. All of which are functions of the intellect, aren't they? Now think about this in these terms. In other words, when the Bible's speaking of the heart, it's quite often referring to the mind of man. It's there where we end up figuring out, am I saved or am I lost? It's there that as a child of God, once I've been saved, am I still in a covenant relationship with God, or have I broken that covenant relationship with God? It is there that when we come to realize that when we hear the truth, we're going to act on the truth. When I find out what I must do to be saved, like this eunuch did here, he wanted to be saved. And it's not based on what I have thought about in the past, but it's based upon the facts that have been presented through Scripture. And that's what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. I look at this and I think about how the Bible heart understands and evaluates and perceives. You think about this. Matthew 13:15 talks about the function of the intellect a little bit. But you think about the wise man in Proverbs. He wrote, apply your heart to understanding. Apply your heart to understanding. Digging at what the Scriptures are teaching. Finding what it's telling me and understanding what God has intended for us to understand. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, be of an understanding heart. So if we can think and reason and understand and believe and trust with it, then we also need to understand that we can trust God's word to change the heart. Change the intellect of man. Because there are a lot of men in the world today, you get right down to it, the way they think about God is anti-God. And only God's word has the power in it to change the hearts of men. I think about that on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2. Those individuals were pricked in the heart. And I'll talk about that a little bit more here. But you think about that. What Peter had said to them convinced them that they needed to change. That was part of their conversion. The changing of their hearts toward God. I also know that the heart is the seat of the emotions of man. And you think about the Scripture speak of the heart's desire in Psalm chapter 2, or 21 verse 2. It also describes it as the lusts of the heart in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. I know then that not only can I use my heart and my intellect to come to an understanding of who Christ is and what God wants me to do, but I also understand that I can use it for the wrong purposes. And so what we do, and we think about it, and we think about it in the process of conversion means there's going to be a transformation, Romans chapter 12, that takes place in our lives. To no longer want to pursue necessarily the lusts of the heart, but make the heart's desire for God and not for our own personal desires. And so the emotions most often associated with the heart, what are they? Love and hate is what we think about. Anger comes in there because that's part of hate most of the time. But you think about, have you ever said, oh, my emotions are all stirred up right now? Or my emotions are all mixed up right now. Well, the person that's following the lust of their hearts, their emotions are mixed up because they're not where they need to be. But you think about this. The longings one feels, the need of love. All of us have it. All of us have that longing, that desire to be loved. I'll talk about that a little bit this evening because we're going to talk about how God loves His children. But I want you to think about that. The longings one feels, the need of love that all of us have, this is the function of the Bible. This is a function of the Bible heart. The Apostle Paul wrote his nation of people. And you think about this, you know. Well, let me just put it this way. The function of the heart, love and hate. Just for a moment, think about King David and Michael, his wife. She despised him in her heart, is what we're told. And see, what we need to understand that if it's our emotions, we are exhorted to do things with that love. We're exhorted to love thy Lord thy God with all your heart. There's an emotion that's seated in the intellect of man that directs us toward God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Why? Because he loved them. The heart is also the seat of our trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And the psalmist even wrote, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." So when Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 18 that we must be converted like a little child, he's telling us there has to be a change in our hearts. There's a change that must take place. And these emotions are so... Sometimes we allow our emotions to rule our thinking. It is a fact well recognized that we love that which we put our time and effort and even our money into. Some of you all in here are Hog fans. I'm a Hoosier fan. I love my Hoosiers. I love to watch them play basketball. I don't like to watch them lose. And they've done a lot of that this year. But you know what? That's not the same as the love that you're supposed to have for God. You can love a lot of things. I remember my kids growing up, and I probably said it as a kid too to someone else. I said, "Well, I love pizza." I said, "Well, why don't you marry it?" Okay, you can't love pizza that way, but you sure like to eat it a lot, don't you? Our emotions can get mixed up, but whatever we put our time and effort into, we express our love. And when I hear people talking about sports, I know that they love it. When I hear people talking about God's Word, I know they love it. They're not afraid to talk about what they love, are they? I think about this, loving one another. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew chapter 18, the one who is converted like a little child, his heart wants to be in heaven. And so I think about all of those things, and then I learned that the heart of man is also the will of man. It's my desire, what I want to do, what I'm motivated to do. So when God created us, He gave us the ability to pick and choose things, didn't He? He gave me the power of choice, the power to choose the path that I walk in my life. You know, I was not forced to become a preacher. I did it because I discovered that I love God's Word more than anything else. Your professions that you chose in life, nobody forced you to do those, did they? You chose those. And if you wanted to change it, you can choose to do something else. But when it comes to your faith in God, it's also a choice. A choice that you're making. See, man is not driven by blind instinct as most animals. He's given us the power to do this. And man can, by his own will, choose the kind of life that he's going to live. See, the Bible speaks of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, that tells me the power of God's Word again. I think about Romans chapter 1, that is the power of God unto salvation. But I also know that in it, it has the ability, God's Word has the ability to discern my thoughts, my intents. God knows what I'm thinking. He knows my desires, but He's wanting me to make the right choices. Sometimes it boils down to a simple, just say no. Sometimes it is, I want to follow God and do His will, and that's all I want to do. And sometimes that means I have to say no to other things over here. But I have to make a choice. I have to make a choice to believe what God tells me in Scripture, what I need to do to be saved. And if I do, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, I'm going to act like the Ethiopian eunuch, or I'm going to make a choice to follow my own will, my own desires. See, God doesn't want us to be a puppet either. He didn't put us on the end of a string and controlling every one of our moves. He didn't make us robots with a remote control that makes me walk one way or another, do what he bow to his will. He gave me the ability. He created me with free will because he created me out of love, and he wants me to choose to love him. And in order for me to do that, I have to be converted. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I think about what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, when you learn something, it's your responsibility to choose what you do with what you've learned. To make a choice to will ourselves to follow a course that God gives us as a function of the Bible heart. The Apostle Paul wrote the need of self-control. I buffet my body to bring it into bondage. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But those are choices that we have to make. So one function of the will then is to determine to follow the course of action God has set before us. Paul writes that we are to obey from the heart. Peter says, you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. And the only way you can do that is if you are converted. Now, Jesus also talks to some people in Matthew 15 and verse 8. He talks to them and says, they honor him with their lips. He said, but your heart is far from me. That was a choice. Jesus is the perfect example when I think about this. In the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He is our example of submitting to God. And in his obedience, he reveals that the real heart of man is to deny self and submit to God's will. And so when you think about conversion of the Bible heart, there are a lot of things that take place. You see that word converted in that chapter there in Matthew chapter 18 is talking about change being necessary. Change is necessary in these individuals. So you can't stay as you are. You need to become something different to be in my kingdom, to become part of my kingdom. So how then is the Bible heart converted? Okay, we understand, we think with it. We reason with it. We trust with it. We believe with it. So how is it converted? Because we grow up a certain way and we believe certain things and we say, I'm fine the way I am. And then we come to this where we have to face the reality of the Scriptures. And they might tell me something different. You see, the intellect is changed by evidence. And that's why we've been given the Scriptures. It is evidence within the Scriptures that tells us this. And if one is presented with evidence that a certain thing is true, he eventually becomes convinced that it is a fact and his mind, his intellect is changed. His heart is changed. You see, that's all part of what we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The one thing that has the power unto salvation, has the power to change your intellect, has the power to change your heart toward God and His Word, it's when Peter gets up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. It's when Philip preaches to the eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. It's when Peter goes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It's when Paul speaks to Lydia and goes through Asia Minor, through Antioch and Pisidia and Derbe and all of those other cities with Barnabas on that first missionary journey. It's when they come to Corinth. It's when they come to Philippi. It's when they come to Ephesus and they preach the gospel. And what happens? People are what? Converted. But on what basis? On the evidence that has been presented to them through Scripture. the reason the gospel of God is called the power of God to salvation to everyone is because in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. I think about this, that when I look at this, Peter recounted for other Christian leaders the time when he preached to the household of Cornelius. And I'm thinking of him. He said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And this is from Acts chapter 15. He goes on to say, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Conversion had to take place in order for that purification to become part of it. So when a person's convictions are changed, even his emotions are changed. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch for just a moment. What happened to his emotions after he came up out of that water? He went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. He rejoiced. The intellect is instrumental then in converting the emotions. The Lord told his disciples they would present evidence, and this evidence would change the hearts of men. You see in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He told them what they would be doing. They would be presenting his death, his burial, his resurrection. He would be talking to people about repentance and remission of sins. They would be converting the hearts of men. So when one's emotions are changed from indifference to the love for the Lord, what's he going to do? He's going to repent. He's going to change. He's going to make that determination to serve the Lord. But he's going to repent from the past. See, repentance and conversion really are very common in their meaning. Because repentance, change has to take place there too, doesn't it? When you think about repentance from your sins, repentance generally is that about face that you have to take having been walking away from God to walking with God. That's part of conversion. That's part of that transformation of the heart. So when the will of man is changed, he has a real change of heart. And he repents. He'll be eager to fully obey the Lord. Now I want you to consider these scriptures real quick. I'm going to go through them. You probably won't have enough time to turn to them. But if you're writing them down, that's fine. But you think about the people on the day of Pentecost again. Eager to do God's bidding, they cried out what? What shall we do? And it was Peter that said to them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. Okay? That's hit them in the heart real hard. And they have another response. It's seen in their actions, in their choice, that they want to be converted. And as many as received his word were baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We also know that on that day about 3,000 souls, is what it says, were saved. 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Those who are being saved, God adds to the church. This will always change the heart. That gospel message will change the hearts and the wills of men. Jesus promised in Mark chapter 16 and 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now see, there's a prerequisite to baptism that's mentioned right here. You have to believe. What that means is you have to have used the intellect to come to a decision in your own life that that's what's necessary. If you believe, that means you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in that believing, then you're going to take action and you will be baptized in faith for that purpose. And so he that believes and is baptized will be saved. See, that kind of eliminates a few individuals from consideration right here. Those who do not have the ability to believe. Those who have not had the chance to use the heart to weigh the evidence that I'm a sinner. Those that are unable to confess Jesus with the mouth as infants. You can't be a believer just yet. You're not in danger at that particular time. But you think about this. You have to be the one that says it. You have to be the one like the Ethiopian eunuch that acknowledges that very thing. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the Samaritans believed and were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch believed and was baptized. Cornelius and his household believed and were baptized in Acts chapter 10. Philip, the Philippian jailer, believed and was baptized in Acts chapter 16. Saul of Tarsus believed and was baptized. Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. That required a change of heart. That required conversion on their part. So when I think about all of that, when I think about conversion of the Bible heart, it means that a person must be convinced and put his trust in Jesus. You have to do that. It's something that you can't avoid. You can't say that you are in a covenant relationship with Him if you don't do that. Think about this. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, is what Jesus has said. I think about all this, and yet it's that very same chapter in John chapter 8 that He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The evidence will convict your heart. It will prick you in the heart. It will change your heart. Now, I don't know if you can see the image behind the text that I have on the screen there and have had on the last couple of screens. It is the physical heart, like a blood pump, wrapped in stone. And that stone is starting to crack. And just as a figure, that's what the gospel does to the heart of man. Our heart, when it is hardened, the gospel starts creating cracks in it, if we're truly seeking truth. And what it eventually will do, it will break the heart loose to where we will, with our minds, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll make that confession. You know, you go back to Romans chapter 10 again. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And I think about that very thing. When we believe with our hearts, the attitude changes. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was talking about that very thing, a change in attitude that brings them to the point of being converted. So, when I hear the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3 cry out to the audience that he's preaching to on that day, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you realize that in essence what he's telling them is what Jesus told the people in Matthew chapter 18? You need to be converted. You need to change. And here's the thing. You have to do it God's way. Not the way that you think you need to do it, but God's way. And I want you to consider this, because all of this has to do with your heart. We made mention, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. So is your heart treasuring heaven, or is it treasuring what you have right now? Because I think about this verse, have you been converted? Have you changed your heart, truly? If you haven't, then be converted today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Act in that faith and repent of those sins and confess Him before men. Because that is also an intellectual process. Because it is this that tells this to say it. That I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And be baptized. Don't wait. Repent and be converted today. So is your heart right with God? If it's not, then do that which will save your soul and put you in that covenant relationship with God this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing. And I know,